I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. That probably means that everyone is thoroughly confused because Tim promised you last week that we would be starting a series through the book of James today, and we will. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11. And then we're going to get to Clay's scripture reading in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And then we're going to look at 1 Peter and then James. By the end of the lesson, we will be in the book of James. Welcome today. We're so thankful for everyone being here. As Joe mentioned, what a beautiful day it is and how that's... That sunshine has been something that has been lacking here for the last few weeks, and we're thankful to see that beautiful sunshine. There's a Brad Paisley song I remember from back when I actually listened to country music, that there's nothing that will test your faith like a long sermon on a pretty Sunday. We're going to be talking about the testing of your faith this morning, and hopefully not in those ways, but welcome. We're so thankful to have everybody here. What a great day we've had to be able to celebrate our Lord and to be able to worship His name and to do that with our family here and also to do that with some visitors in our audience, and we're thankful for that as well. You know, when Noah first got off the boat, God gave him an instruction. Actually, back in Genesis chapter 9, He told him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what I think God really meant by that was that He wanted Noah to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we mean just spread out all over the face of the earth. Go everywhere and populate the planet that God had created. In the very beginning of time, we read about Adam and Eve being given that same instruction to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to take the image of His glory in which they had both been created and to fill the earth with the image of the glory of God. And so we read after Genesis chapter 9 through all the names of Genesis chapter 10. And so Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives have taken care of the part of being fruitful and multiplying. That's what chapter 10 is about. It tells you of all the multiples of people that came from Noah and his wife and from the three sons and their wives. And it gives those genealogies. But we get to chapter 11 in verse 1. We don't see this as a problem, but it turned out to be one. It says the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And that doesn't seem like a problem. Everybody was able to understand each other. That doesn't seem like too much of a problem at all. But it says in verse 2, it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Well, that's not quite the mandate that God had in mind. The be fruitful and multiply, they got that. They're now multiples of people. But this idea of settling in one spot, that wasn't what God had in His mind. God wanted them to spread out and to fill the earth. And now they have it in their mind, hey, this looks like a really wonderful place to live. Verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You see what the people are afraid of here? They're afraid of spreading out. They're afraid of being scattered. Well, that's actually what God had in mind. He wanted them to spread out. He wanted them to scatter. And He wanted them to fill the whole earth. But they didn't really want to do that. They, in fact, are expressing some anxiety about that thought of being scattered over the face of the whole earth. And so they decide, we're going to build this tower. This city is going to be our protection from being scattered. And so they're going to make this city as great as it can possibly be. And this tower is going to be as tall as it can possibly be. And there's some arrogance and some pride thrown in here. Some of the leaders of these people, if you go back and look at some of the names and see some of the descriptions of them, some of these people who are coming up with this plan are doing this to kind of show, almost in a challenging kind of way. And God looks down on it and he sees the problem. And so what does he do? He confuses their language, so that they can no longer understand each other, which then eventually led them to scatter and go in different directions. So the confusing of the languages led to the scattering of the people, which is what was his plan all along. Now look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we've got the scene here of the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, it's the apostles here who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have the ability to speak with other tongues. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 8, or actually starting in verse 7, why are not all these... Excuse me, let me start at the beginning of the verse. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. You notice what God did? In Genesis chapter 11, he is confusing the languages so that the people would scatter and spread out over all the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, he brings them all back together in one place. And he unconfuses the languages, if I can say it that way. He brings them all back together under one tongue. At least it's a miracle that is being performed here, so that all the various tongues can understand what God has done, the mighty deeds of God, in their own language. He is making his word plain. And bringing them, instead of scattering the people now, he's bringing them back together. Whereas before he was confusing the languages, now he is making that language plain where everyone can hear and understand in their own language. And he brings them back, and he does that in the city of Jerusalem. And he begins this amazing group of people known of as the church. And what an amazing group of people these were. We could spend the next three or four chapters of the book of Acts reading about the kinds of relationships that they shared with one another. When you get to the end of Acts chapter 2, you see the kind of daily activity that was going on in and around Jerusalem. When you get into chapter 3, you see the camaraderie and companionship of the apostles, whereas Peter at one time was worried about what was going to happen to John. He had been told he was going to die. He hadn't been told anything about John. Well, now he's not worried about that at all. Peter and John are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they get the opportunity to speak to the people on that day. When you get to Acts chapter 4, you see the great lengths that this family was willing to go in order to take care of one another. They are building this amazing family of believers in the city of Jerusalem. But just like the Genesis 2 mandate and just like the Genesis 9 mandate, what God had planned for this earth all along was for His people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to spread out and scatter. Let me just be honest with you, and you be honest with me. If we were members of the church at Jerusalem, would any of us be thinking about leaving that? When you've got a situation where you're part of a church community, where you are with each other every single day, being involved in various worship activities throughout the days, being involved in meeting together and eating your food together with one another, seeing people added to your number every single day, being able to go down to the nearest mikveh and just see baptisms happening every single day. Who would want to leave a place like that? It would be as difficult, I would imagine, as leaving the plain of Shinar, where we were going to build this great city with a tower that reached into heaven, and we were going to make a name for ourselves, and it was going to be really great. And we could be together, and we could always be together. The church at Jerusalem got to experience what that literally was like. But God wanted them to spread out. And so, instead of confusing the languages at this time, He allowed them to experience trials. Serious trials. And seemingly the first of those trials, or at least the worst one mentioned, was the stoning of Stephen. The people who threw rocks at him until he died. And that was just the lighting of the fuse of the trials that came upon the church at Jerusalem. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day, the day that Stephen died, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we're told in chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. We talked about this verse in our Sunday afternoon class last week. And other translations saying those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We use that to look over in Acts chapter 11, where we talked about the fact that Luke resets the narrative in chapter 11. He brings us, you know, after he's gone through the travels of Philip and a few of the travels of Peter and the beginning of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, he brings us in chapter 11 back to this point in Acts chapter 8, verse 19, where it says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Luke resets the story. He says, I want you to go back in your mind to that persecution, that time when Stephen took his last breath, and that day when a great persecution arose in Jerusalem and was brought upon the church there. I want you to go back in your minds to that place, and I want to tell you about what people did after they left. They were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. Well, here's where they went. They went to Phoenicia. They went to Cyprus. They went to Antioch. They, like Philip, went to Samaria. And then he eventually went to Azotus, or the Hebrew city of Ashdod. And then eventually to Caesarea. We're told that that they went to places like Lydda and Joppa, and Peter himself even went to Caesarea and conversed with Cornelius and his family. And so you see the scattering of the people, and while that seems like such a horrible thing, it seems like this thing that you would never want to experience before in your entire life, this idea of persecution and death and arrests and trials, all of that, God allowed to accomplish His purposes of His people being now not only created in the image of God, but now recreated in the image of His Son to be fruitful and multiply and spread out and scatter and fill the earth. A lot of the letters that we read about in the New Testament, most of them are written by the Apostle Paul. And we've just spent several months going through and looking at all of his travels and all of the epistles that he has written and trying to kind of fit in the narrative where those epistles would have been written, from which city to which people, what are the circumstances surrounding each writing. And so we kind of have this understanding now of Paul being somebody who went to the ends of the earth with the gospel. We understand from tradition and history that Peter also was a great traveler, that Peter likely would have even gone into Babylon and then eventually made his way to Corinth. Peter likely went to the city of Corinth and ministered there for a time and eventually would have ended up in the city of Rome. So Peter was a great traveler. But if you remember what was said back in Acts chapter 8 about the scattering of the people, it says that the people were scattered and everyone left Jerusalem except the apostles. There was a time period when the apostles and the elders, the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, they stayed put as everybody else went everywhere. And obviously we're not saying every single person, but a lot of the people that scattered, they went everywhere. But the apostles and the leaders stayed in Jerusalem. Among those would have been Peter and the James that we're going to talk about in the book of James. I concur with Tim that I believe this to be James, the brother of Jesus, the pillar of the church in Jerusalem, the one who was filled with wisdom in being able to understand the scriptures in a way that he could say, hey, this whole idea of the Gentiles being brought into the family of God, it was part of God's plan all along. He's the one who offered that information in Acts chapter 15. But there seemed to be, with the exception of Paul and then also of Peter, and after a certain point, the other apostles went on their own mission trips. But there was a time period when after everybody scattered, the leadership, the apostles, the elders, stayed in Jerusalem, and then they just wrote letters to the people who had left. Obviously, they are not all together in one place, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart anymore. They're not daily together in the temple. They're not selling their lands and possessions and laying them at the apostles' feet anymore, because there's not that significant number of people there who need that kind of sacrifice. I'm not saying that they didn't continue to serve one another. What I'm saying is that the people left and they weren't given that benefit of being with the apostles every single day any longer the way that they had been up to this point. And so these apostles, these early leaders, wanted to write to those people and encourage them and give them important things that they needed to think about, important things that they needed to understand. 1 Peter chapter 1 reads a lot like James chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter identifies the people to which he is writing as people who have been scattered. Well, the scattering that I think he's talking about there is the scattering of Acts chapter 8. The scattering that took place right after the stoning of Stephen. And these people went everywhere. They went to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They spread out to Phrygia and Pamphylia. They went to Antioch and Cyprus and everywhere. And Peter says, I want to take this time to write to those of you who have been scattered. Those of you who are living in a land that is foreign to you, that is not your own, and I want to write to you and tell you how you ought to conduct yourselves there. Now look with me in James chapter 1. We're here. I told you we'd get here. James chapter 1, in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even need to read this at this point, right? We've got this memorized. But look at who he identifies his audience as. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Very good, Timothy. You knew it. You knew what was coming next. What's the rest? It's this idea, and I also agree with Tim that this idea of the 12 tribes doesn't mean that James is only writing to the Jews who have scattered. I believe James to be writing to those who once were in Jerusalem, who then went everywhere, and not only them who went everywhere, but all of the fruit that would have been born out of their efforts to go everywhere and preach the word. These are many of them are people who did not get to experience 20, 30 years under the leadership of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. These are people who just went everywhere preaching the word, and they had people who had been empowered with spiritual gifts, and there were special gifts of prophecy and tongues and things that would have allowed them to understand the word of the Lord. But these are people who largely were those who didn't get to experience a lot of time with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. They went out in faith and had to be able to stand firm in their faith without having somebody like Peter and John come and visit them. People like the Apostle Paul maybe coming to work with their congregation for a period of time. And the very first thing that James says to his audience is, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The very beginning of these people as an audience is rooted in trials. The very fact that he describes to them as people who are dispersed abroad brings up the idea of the trials that they have endured. This verse would have meant a great deal to them, understanding the types of trials that they are going through. We hear the word trials to us, and it means something a little bit different to us than it likely meant to them. And I say that only because of the differences in our experiences. Right? To us, a trial is a leaky air conditioner, and we have to keep the temperature up. To us, a trial is a clogged toilet at 1 o'clock in the morning, right? To us, a trial is a car that we just can't get to start. And I'm not trying to minimize the things that we go through that we think of as trials, because they are truly trials for us. They are things that make, as Jay mentioned, this life more difficult. The difficulties of living in our day and time. And so I don't mean to minimize those things as trials, because, you know, when you're standing in a half inch of water at a very late hour of the night, it's a trial. It is something that's very difficult for you to go through. The floodings and the property loss that people are going through, and the filling of the sandbags, and the trying to protect your doorway as best you can. That is a trial that people are going through. These people, the trials of their day, we're having someone like Saul of Tarsus, enter their home and arrest them and drag them away to be put on trial, a literal trial. For some of them to be arrested, to be thrown in prison, for some of them to be scourged, to be possibly even put to death. And when you look at this first chapter of the book of James, I want you to just think about the context of this entire first chapter being one of understood in light of the trials that these people were going through. I want to spend just a little bit of time reading the first half of James chapter 1. We'll talk just briefly about it today, and then we'll pick up where we leave off next week. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Let me stop there this morning. It seems, if you're just kind of looking at the words that are written here, that James kind of pinballs around to a couple of different topics in this. At one point, he's talking about trials. At another point, he's talking about wisdom. At another point, he's talking about the rich man versus the poor man. And then he gets back to trials. But it just never has made sense to me that was a pinball through different topics. It seems to me that the context of trials is the same throughout. The idea of the trials that we go through producing endurance, and how God wants us to have that endurance, to be able to trust in Him through the trials, the testing of our faith. It's just like when we go, when some of you go to the gym and work out, the idea of lifting the weights, lifting weights hurts. And if it doesn't hurt you in the moment, it certainly hurts you the next morning when you try to wash your hair, doesn't it? Because your arms, they don't raise up as high the next day after you've lifted weights, do they? Because your arms hurt. Because what you've done is you've torn the muscles. You have stretched them and pulled them and torn them, and now you're waiting on them to grow back. And when they grow back, what do they grow back? Stronger. And so you're able to do a little bit more weight the next time that you're ready to throw it up. And you're doing the same thing. You're tearing them down, and you're stretching them and pulling them, and eventually, if you do that long enough, you can lift a whole lot of weight after a significant period of time. Why? Because you've tested your muscles. You've caused them to go through trials, and now they're stronger. They're able to more readily endure the trial that you put them through. And so we can look at the various trials that we go through and understand that, okay, our faith is being tested here. Our faith is being stretched. We're being pulled. We've got an opportunity now to tear down the weak part of our faith and to grow it back stronger after we have come through on the other side. When you get to verse 5 and he talks about wisdom, well, why is he saying anything about wisdom at this point? Well, if you think about it in the context of trials, what do we need in order to know how to pass the testing of our faith, the kind of passing of that test that's going to produce endurance? I'm going to be honest. At 11 o'clock at night, I had no wisdom on what to do about the water problem in the bathroom. I didn't know. I had no wisdom. And so I needed some wisdom about how to deal with that. And so I texted Derwin. And I said, I need to know somebody that I can call. And he sent me a text message back. He does text. Us flip phone guys, we know how to do it. We know how to work those thumbs. And he texted me back with a number. And I called him. And the problem got resolved. And so when we go through a trial that maybe we're not expecting, something that we're not ready for, something that we've never had thrown our way, we need some help. We're not just going to face various trials and automatically pass them every single time. We're not going to pass the test always on the first go round. And so what do we need? We need help. We need someone to show us how to pass the test, or we need some knowledge that's going to help us pass the test. We need God. We need Him to give us the wisdom so that we'll be able to make the right choices in order to pass the test and endure the trial. But what kind of request can we make of God? It has to be a request made in faith. The idea here is that when we encounter various trials, what we need to do is we need to put the totality of our trust in God to help us endure the trial. Put all of our trust, all of our faith in Him. And when you get to this discussion in verse 9 about the brother of humble circumstances and the rich man, I don't think James has switched topics on us here. I think he's still talking about trials. And I think he's still talking about trust. Because he's talking about the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. Well, what typically, and again, like we said to the little kids last Sunday night, James is not saying here that it is wrong to have riches. He's not saying that it is wrong to have a lot of riches. But what do we see so often when our riches begin to increase? We put a lot of trust in those riches, don't we? A lot of faith in what those riches can provide. I graduated from college in 2007. So I entered the workforce in the worst possible economy in my lifetime that I had knowledge of. Okay, remember, I was born after 81, or at the end of 81. So anything that happened in those first few years of the 80s, I don't know about. And so I went into the workforce and started working for an accounting firm. And up until that point, the accounting firm that I worked for had given double-digit raises for 7 straight years. And I thought, this is about to get good. And it was time for our evaluations. You know, it was time for us to find out what our raise was going to be. 1.6%. I was defeated. I thought, this is horrible. Last year, it was 10%. This year, 1.6. And it revealed something in me that even though I didn't have a whole lot of riches to boast of at that point, there was a lot of trust that I was putting in money, in wealth, in acquiring it, in having it, and pursuing it. And I started to notice something during that period of time. There was a lot of people who started to get worried, because it wasn't just that their companies were not giving them the big raises anymore. It was that companies were starting to actually try to cut costs and lay people off. It was 401k balances that were suffering and depressed, and you started to see the concern in people's lives. Home values were falling to the floor, and You just couldn't sell anything anymore, at least not for any good price. And you start to see that what we were experiencing at that time, and many still do today, is a trial. The rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, when those riches start to fade away, or they become in danger in some way, we see the misplaced trust. The sun rises with a scorching wind. You can ask Joe. The sun with a hot wind and not a lot of water, that's a trial. Joe's lettuce experiences a trial. Every day there's a day like this. Every day his lettuce is in danger of withering away because of just how hot the sun gets here in Arkansas in the summer months. And without somebody like Joe to water it, to cover it, to help it along, it's going to die. It's going to go away. And we need to think about that when we are going through various trials. This whole first section of James chapter 1, I believe, is talking about trials and trust. When you experience various trials, how much trust do you have in God to give you what you need to endure it and to provide you the way to come through it having grown? Some people, as the scriptures say, trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. We will trust in the name of our God. That's how He wants us to see these trials. We'll talk more about that next week. We'll pick up in verse 12. I look forward to looking through the book of James with you this way. And hopefully we will gain much from it. I believe we will. And hopefully it will be something that draws us closer to one another and certainly draws us closer to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the day You've provided for us. We thank You for Your daily provisions, Your care and concern for us. We are thankful for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. And Father, we pray that we will receive the word this morning from our brother James as the original audience would have. As we think about the different trials that we go through, as we think about the ways that You have allowed us to experience these trials so that our faith can be tested and made stronger. Father, when we go through these things and our bulletin is full this morning of people who are experiencing various trials, serious ones, and we ask that You give them wisdom and strength to be able to navigate those trials and to endure, we pray, Father, that we would look for opportunity to help these people carry their load and to allow them to be strengthened and encouraged by the strength that we can give as we go and do the things You want us to do. Father, we ask that our trust would not be in the things of this life, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own abilities, in our own wealth. We pray, Father, that we would put the totality of our trust in You. And as we go through the scorching wind and the hot sun and the various trials that beat down upon us, we will not wither and we will not fade away, but we will only be made stronger and more faithful and more trusting in You each day. We ask, Lord, that if there are people here today that have never put their trust in You, that they would think very seriously about that and want to decide to give their life over to You and to put their full trust and faith in You this morning. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray all things. Amen. If you're here this morning and have not yet committed your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. It is the right decision to make. It is the decision that you could make today that you would never regret. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to die here on this earth so that your sins might be forgiven? Do you believe strongly enough to confess His name as Lord and Christ and to submit yourself to His will, for you to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away so that He can make you new and raise you up different and help you walk through this life all the way till He calls us home to be with Him in glory? If you believe those things this morning and are ready to make that commitment, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.